You may continue those conversations after the service. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. We are reading out of the book of Luke. I know that's a huge surprise. Chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. It's exciting to see you all here today. We are going to be jumping into the deep end this morning right off the bat. And so I encourage you to open your books to Luke chapter 17 if you're not there. We'll also be looking at 1 Thessalonians and Romans chapter 1. So we're drawing close to a holiday when we celebrate all the blessings that God has given us. We call this day, of course, Thanksgiving. Thank you for no one saying Halloween. We often forget to be thankful. Sometimes it's hard. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And we read this, it says, "For this is the will of God." What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is what is happening, what is going on in our lives at this moment. And for whatever this is, we are supposed to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all of the circumstances. And that's not always easy. Whatever or wherever we find ourselves, that is God's will for us. And you say, "Well, Pastor, but what about the time?" See, this is the thing about God. He is big enough that whatever or wherever or whenever you find yourself, that is his will for you. And you may say, "Well, it's not the most exciting place to be," but God loves you enough to allow things into your life to affect a certain ending that it brings glory to him. And wherever we are, whatever we're going through, God says, "Rejoice there, because that is where I have you." This we know, God sees us. We're to give thanks in whatever we're going through. When we're talking about God, we talk about these certain attributes. One is he's omniscient. He knows everything. Daniel 2:21 tells us this. We know that he is omnipresent. By the way, this is really hard, right? Because when we're doing well, when we're having our quiet times, and when we're reading our Bibles and studying the Word, when we're being godly, God knows. In fact, when we're being godly, God is there. And by the way, when we're being ungodly, he knows. When you're driving on the 580 or trying to drive down Redwood at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God is in the car with you. In fact, he is indwelling you as you think those thoughts. He is sovereign. He is in control of absolutely everything. And one thing very few of us like is to be out of control. We love control, at least where it depends on us as individuals. We like to have control of the thermostat. We like to drive. We like to be in charge of those things that are important to us. But God is sovereign. He is in control of absolutely everything. You may think you're driving, or you may think someone you trust is driving, but ultimately God is in control, even if only of the cars around you. Right? You think you're in charge of the thermostat, but how many of you have ever had a heater go out? Right? All of a sudden, you're not in charge. It might be 20 degrees in your house. Most importantly, at least as we think of God, he is love. He loves us most of all. And so we know that when things are going astray and when things are chaotic, God loves us. And he's acting always to benefit his glory and out of his love for us. So times are hard. Life is difficult. We often fail to remember God's attributes. It's so hard sometimes when things are going crazy to say, that's okay, God's in charge of this. What we really want to say is, if God is in charge of this, then why is everything such a mess? Or am I all alone in this? No, I didn't think so. Really what it is we perceive a mess when God has everything perfect according to his will. In our deepest need, we simply call out to him and he sees us. He sees our hopes. He sees our dreams. He sees our needs. He sees us when we're at our absolute best. He also sees us when we're at our absolute worst, although we don't like to remember that. He sees our sickness and our despair, our unemployment. He sees our everything. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he's walking that way, he's passing between Galilee and Samaria. And we all know that the Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. The Samaritans were an interesting group of people. They were what the Jews referred to as half-breeds. So they were half Jewish and half not. And they were rejected by the Jews. And so what they did is they said, well, this is our territory. So what we're going to do is we're going to establish our own temple, our own priesthood, our own leaders, our own scribes, our own Pharisees. They had the entire system set up. And they said, by the way, this is the authentic one. This is the right place to worship. Now, of course, churches don't ever say that, so it's hard for us to imagine it. And so the Jews, if they were walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, to Judea, what they would do is they would cross the Jordan River and take the long way. They wouldn't even walk through that country. They avoided it like the plague. And so here we have Jesus, and he's walking along between the two places. And it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. They stood at a distance and they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus doesn't recognize national boundaries. We like to say, well, you know, America is the best. America first. America is the most wonderful country. I was born here, I was raised here, and I agree. But someone that's born and raised and lived their life in another country may feel that their country is the best. In fact, I hope they do. Right? We're supposed to love the country that we're in. Jesus, however, doesn't recognize boundaries. He knew the struggle between the Samaritans and the Jews. He knows our hearts. The Samaritans that recognized God and had faith were simply the faithful. Right? All of creation is divided into two, the faithful and the unfaithful. Doesn't matter what country you come from, what home you live in, whether you're exceptionally wealthy or live in destitute poverty. If we have faith, if we believe, then we are faithful. So Jesus enters a village, and we're not told. We don't know their background. We don't know their names. Everything, all the details are lost to history. But somehow they knew, hey, this is Jesus. This is Master, and he's able to do something. Someone told them. Somehow they knew. Now, who did that? Or remember, lepers aren't welcomed into people's homes. At the time, leprosy was, it was unknown how people got it. So because they didn't know how people got it, they said, you know, the best thing is if you go and live by yourself. In fact, it hasn't been 100 years that they have figured out what caused it and that it can be cured. Right? Up until then, if you had leprosy, you needed to go somewhere where you couldn't spread the disease. And so because of that, the priests would declare them unclean. They couldn't come and worship. They couldn't shop in the same market. They couldn't live with family. But they crowded together in groups because otherwise they were 100% isolated. When they see Jesus, they yell out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Which brings us to our second point. God hears us and he answers us. We don't always like the answer, but we can be assured that he knows us. Right? God tells us that he hears us when we talk to him. He wants us to have those conversations. In fact, he commands it. We are to pray to him without ceasing, to constantly be in a state of prayer. It's really hard to sin if you're talking to God. You can't say, excuse me, God, I've got to put you on hold. Somebody cut me off. That's not how communion with God works. The entire gospel screams relationship with God, right? The whole purpose of the gospel is that we would be back in right relationship with the Father, that when we died, we would be spending eternity in his presence with him, that which was lost in the garden. He desires a relationship with us. And through this relationship, he hears us. John, James 5:16 tells us that the prayers of a righteous has great power. Right? 1 Peter 3:12 says the same thing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in other words, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he's watching you, he is hearing you, he desires that relationship. For those who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, those prayers, right? The prayer that God hears from an unsaved person is only the prayer of repentance. Until someone has repented, God does not hear their prayers. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I have to tell you that there are some people I don't mind if they don't like me. God is not one of those people. I don't want God's face set against me. Actually, I really don't want anyone to set their face against me. But God says, these are the people. I watch them. I hear their voice. Luke 17:14 says, and when he saw them, he said to them, he's answering their prayer, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus heard the lepers, and he answers them. It's interesting what he says. He doesn't say, be healed, your faith has made you whole. He's not asking them to do anything or say anything. He doesn't really address them individually. He says, I'll just go see the priest. So what you would do is, if you were unclean, ceremonially unclean, you would have to go to the priest. So if you had leprosy, you would have to show the priest that you no longer had leprosy. It didn't happen very often. But there were times, there were conditions that kind of looked like leprosy, and so they might be misdiagnosed, and then the priest, when someone got over it, could say, oh yeah, they're clean. And so he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. According to the law, it was only the priest that could lift the banishment. Jesus had answered their prayers. So often, we don't pray. God wants us to pray. Right? He says, seek and you will find. I'm trying to make sure you're awake here. Knock and the door will be open. He says, so many people do not have because they don't ask. In faith, the lepers left to go show themselves to the priest. Right? I mean, if you have leprosy, that's a life sentence or a death sentence. He says, just go and show yourself to the priest. They've heard about Jesus, so they turn around and they go. And as they're walking, one of them says, oh my goodness. In faith, the lepers left to go show themselves to the priest. Prayers are prayed in faith. Where prayers are not prayed in faith, they are unheard and they are unanswered. God hears one prayer, again, from the unsaved, and that is the prayer of repentance. But from those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it is commanded we are to be in prayer. We're to be in a mindfulness of prayer at all times. Number three, we should have an attitude of thanksgiving. And you know, when you're driving down the freeway and your tire blows, you're like, oh yeah, I'm thankful for this. Right? It's easy to get upset. It's easy to get discouraged. When times are easy and things are plentiful, we easily give thanksgiving. Not that we regularly give thanksgiving, but it's easier to do that. But when times are hard and things are difficult, our ability and desire to give thanks seems to escape us. I know it's hard for me. Right? Not that we don't pray, but we don't necessarily say, well, thank you, God, for this wonderful flat tire. Show me what you want me to learn from this. What we say is, Lord, show me what to do because I don't know what to do with this flat tire. But he says, no, give thanks with a grateful heart. So think back to the pandemic. Well, you know, yesterday. Were we thankful for everything that happened? Those times of fear in those initial days. I remember I was standing in line at Al's Market and my phone buzzed and I picked it up and here was this news thing. The governor had just shut the state down. And then Tish called and said, hey, you better go to the store and get some things. And I'm like, I'm in line. Right here I am. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, like this is really a thing. And it was fear-inducing. And then, of course, there was the great toilet paper shortage. I cannot wait until our grandchildren and great-grandchildren read that in the histories that they are taught in school. They're going to say, where did it all go? And we still don't know the answer to that. But then things started disappearing. Eggs and milk. Dog food, I'm not sure where that went. So many of the little things that we had just run down to the market and get, all of a sudden were drying up. And it was fearful. We had to stay in our homes, missing our friends and our families, those important days, proms and senior pictures and last days of school. And yet, even in those times, the Bible tells us, be thankful. Always. Like, always? The purpose for this is because of who God is. Who He is as the person of God. We talked about His being sovereign. Sovereign is He is all powerful. He's in charge of everything. He's got everything ordered. He's got everything laid out and planned and destined. He knows our needs. He's in control. He knew the pandemic would happen long before the foundations of the world. Long before He created and said, let there be. And while it's hard for us to be thankful in the moment, we can be thankful that God is in control. And everything carries with it His purpose. In verse 15, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. It's like, it's odd. It was like, why would that be there? But imagine if you were like, you know, I was at Safeway the other day and I was talking to someone and they were so kind. I had lost my wallet and they found it and they returned it to me. And you're not going to believe this, but they were from Hayward. Right? That's exactly what he's saying. Now, he was a Samaritan. He was from Hayward. One of the lepers was thankful. He returned to Jesus. He fell on his face and he gave thanks. The Jews are the people of God. They were the ones that should have returned. We don't know the makeup of all of them. We don't know how many of them were Samaritans. We don't know how many of them were Jews. We don't know, but we know there was a mixture because Jesus responds to it. But they were the ones that should have come back. He didn't even make it as far as the priest. Right? As he was going, he was less worried about being freed from the isolation and the stigma, the loneliness, the heartache of having this disease. He was more interested in returning. He knew who Jesus was. He knew the Holy One had just set him free. And he returned and he fell at his feet. He returned to worship the God that had freed him. What about the others? Well, we find the others here, and I was chastised because I put so much up. So you're going to have to read fast because I'm going to read it fast. We're going to read Romans 1, 18 through 25. And you're like, Pastor, you're kind of harboring on this. Yes, I am. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God... I italicized it and underlined it. Now, come on. Okay. Verse 21 is important. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They didn't worship him as God. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, I can't obviously preach on that whole passage today. I couldn't preach on it all in one setting anyway. But you've all heard the saying, you know, he told that lie so much, he believes it. Right? This is what they're saying. Literally. There are two people in the world. Those that know God and worship him and know him as Creator, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior and Lord. And those who know of God and have no intention of worshiping him. They will not honor him. They will not give thanks. Instead, they will become futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts will be darkened. God will give them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity because they've exchanged the truth of God and who he is for a lie and will worship and serve creatures rather than the Creator. When someone rejects the Lord, God allows them to be carried away with their lusts and their desires. They replace the living God with depraved thoughts and desires, and they chase after those. What we see today is people reacting violently because we don't want them pushing their repugnant lifestyles on us, right? You say, no, quit teaching that to my kids. No. We don't want the both sides of the aisles. But what we forget is, while we're worshiping the God of the Bible, they are worshiping the Creator. We're saying, don't infringe on our beliefs. They're saying the same exact things. And as much as we love and worship and hold to this, they do to the other side. See, sometimes we're like, why are they doing this? Because they are as adamant and fervent, if not more than us, as they chase after the image that they worship, which is the creature rather than the Creator. They have replaced God with their unholy lifestyles and desires. The way they live is their God. So verse 17, then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." For those that haven't chosen to worship God, they will find His grace and mercy. For those who have chosen to worship God, they will find His grace and mercy. For those who have chosen to reject Him, they meet a very different picture, a very different fate. Instead, right, you have a choice whether you choose God or whether you choose to follow and worship the creature instead of the Creator. At the end, when it's all said and done, you will either stand in the presence of His glory or in the presence of His wrath. But Paul is absolutely right. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, either in His glory or in His wrath. The other 9 never returned. They didn't come back to thank God or to worship Him, to worship the God that had restored them and given them back their lives. Instead, they were content with going on and living their lives on their own merits. I don't know, when they walked away and the priest said to them, "What happened to you?" Did they say, "Jesus made us whole"? They had to have asked somewhere in their brain, "Who is Jesus?" And there is a time in the life of every single person that we ask the question, "Who is God?" And we either choose to return and to fall on our face and worship Him, or to go on our way and ignore Him. What is your choice? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You of this picture, this love of Jesus for His people, for His creation. Lord, that He would give the opportunity, that He sees us, that He hears us, that He answers those prayers. Father, we thank You that You are all-powerful and knowing, all-seeing, and sovereign. And in all of that, yet You love me. In fact, the Bible tells us that so great was Your love that You gave Your only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish. So great is Your love for us. So great is Your desire to have relationship with us. Father, we pray that we wouldn't handle it flippantly. But Father, that we would also recognize that in that, in all circumstances, in whatever is going on, You ask us simply to trust in You, to love You, to give thanks even when times are hard, and to worship You always. Truly, You are an awesome God, so amazing, Your love so great. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.